We're talking this morning about conflict. This is part one of three. So for this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about conflict. It seems appropriate to talk about conflict in today's world, doesn't it? So Mike and Sarah had an argument. And it went on for, you know, a couple days kind of thing until finally one of them who started it, I don't know who started it, but they started giving each other the silent treatment. Don't raise your hand if you've ever been a part of that, okay? And silent treatment went on for a day. It went on for a second day. Who's going to talk first? Because if you talk first, now you've given in and they won. Well, the problem was Mike was a heavy sleeper. He couldn't wake up. He didn't even hear an alarm clock. And so he always asked his wife to wake him up. And this one morning, the next morning, he had to get up at 5 o'clock because he had an early meeting or something. And so he was struggling with, do I give in? Do I ask her to wake me up? And so finally, he had a fix for it. And he wrote her a note, laid it on her pillow. Please wake me at 5 a.m. He thought, this is awesome. This is awesome. And so he goes to bed. He sleeps peacefully. He wakes up the next morning, rolls over and looks at the clock. It's 9:20. He's instantly mad, instantly angry. And he's like, why didn't she wake me up? She bounds out of bed. And as he's reaching for his clothes beside the bed, he looks over at the end table. And there's a note on the end table that says, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. Oh, conflict is fun, isn't it? One man and woman had would get in fights, and the guy was talking to his friend. He says, every time we have a fight, she gets historical. He says, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She brings up all the past wrongs. Or how about this cartoon? This guy's getting the marriage license. You can save time and money by getting all these three forms now. We call it the California package. So kind of sad, actually, right? How about the two boys that were standing out in the road, and finally one boy pulls out the ultimate line. Oh yeah, well my dad can beat up your dad, and the other boy says, that's nothing. My mom can too. We can laugh about conflict because we know how true it is, right? We've experienced conflict. We can make a joke out of it, but sometimes it's not funny. Joanne answered the phone one evening. It was a little late, and she didn't know who the phone call was, but she answers it and starts talking, and it's a hospital across town. She says, I want you to know that we have your dad here in the hospital, and he asked us to call because he's probably not going to make it through the night. She screams, don't let him die. Don't let him die. I haven't talked to him for a year because the last time I saw him, we had an argument. And I said, I'm done. I don't want to talk to you ever again. And she walked out. She jumps in her car and races to the hospital, praying the whole time. Please, God, don't let him die. Don't let him die. The nurse is praying, don't let him die. Don't let him die. And while she's crossing the town, 10 minutes before she gets there, he dies. She rushes out of the elevator in tears still, throws herself across her dad, sobbing. And the nurse trying to do her job, but trying not to be intrusive in this last moment with her father who has just passed away, looks down on the floor. And there's a piece of paper sitting there. She reaches down, picks it up inadvertently and begins to read it. Says, Joanne, please forgive me. I forgive you. I love you. I know you love me, Dad. Conflict. It happens, right? Conflict happens around the holidays when we have to get together with relatives that we don't even enjoy. We don't have anything in common with them, but we still have to get together with them. We only see them once or twice a year, and we don't have anything in common, so we end up arguing and fighting and, you know, aunts and uncles and estranged husbands and whatever. How do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with conflict? What do we do when it surfaces? What do we do when it comes up right in our face and we don't know what to do with it? You could ask, does it even happen? But you know as well as I do that wherever you are, conflict is there also, right? It happens in our jobs. Happens in our marriages. It happens in our when we're at the store waiting in line. It happens when we're on the phone. It happens when we're in a car and there's nobody with us but another car, and we get in conflict. We get in conflict with our kids. We get in conflict with our parents, with our spouses. You know, we get in conflict when we talk. We get in conflict when we're silent. But let's cut straight to the chase this morning. Let's talk about current conflicts. Let's talk about face masks. And we're in conflict because some of us are saying, I don't want to wear it. Some of us are saying, you better wear it. Let's talk about conflict in vaccines and the mandates of vaccines that's going around the state and in Oregon as well. Let's talk about going shopping. I mean, I went to the post office this last week, and I'm waiting in line. I knew they were going to require a mask when I got there, so as I got out of the car, I put my mask on. There's a big sign on the door that our lobby is required to wear a mask. Put my mask on. I walked into the lobby. I've got my slip to pick up the package, and I'm standing behind a couple of people, and we're slowly moving forward. And the guy in front of me, he turns just slightly as he's waiting in line. I see he doesn't have a mask on. I'm like, well, how does he get away with that? And I'm like, oh, good for him. You know, that's fine. I don't really care. But then the postmaster comes back into the room after helping it, going backstage, back room to do something, and comes up. And she says, I'll take you with the slip waiting for the package. She bypassed this guy without the mask. I'm like, dude, like nothing would make me more mad than waiting in a government line that's forever long, and then you just bypass me? I mean, conflict happens, doesn't it? Wherever we are. I heard a man say once that for 40 years, he and his wife had never fought. And I thought, wow, my marriage isn't quite so boring. Gail and I are not fighters. We don't yell at each other generally, but, you know, we've had our share of differences. I kind of like what the guy from Britain once said. He came to America because he was curious about all the divorces they were getting divorced for incompatibility reasons. He said, I thought that was the reason for marriage, was incompatibility. Now, you can take that two ways. Most of you just took it negatively, okay? But the positive light of that is that we need each other to think differently for each other. Opposites attract, right? Because I need my wife to show me my blind spots. You need your spouse to show you your blind spots. It is about being different. And isn't that the case in all conflict right now? Across America, around the world, it's not okay to disagree anymore. And that's causing all kinds of conflict. But what I'm here to say today is we need each other's thinking on this. We need each other's thinking on everything that goes on. We need a difference of opinion to see our own blind spots. I had a roommate when I was in seminary. He had just graduated with his nursing degree, and I was in my second year of seminary. And so he moved into the apartment I was in, and we had... It was a two-bedroom apartment. We were sharing it. But he was working as a nurse in Benton Harbor, Michigan. And he stayed active in the university life. And one day he decided to write an article for the student movement, the newspaper, the school paper. And he prints it out and he says to me, Raj, would you read this and let me know what you think? Now, for the life of me, I don't know why anybody ever asks my opinion when they really don't want it, okay? And I said to my friend, I really appreciate how you said this, and I really like what you did here. I really like where you're going in pieces of it, but I disagree with the conclusion. Well, that started an argument. And we went back and forth and back and forth until it got a little more heated and a little more heated and a little more heated, and until finally he says to me, you know, I can't make you mad. You're only mad because of something inside of you. Ooh, did that make me even madder? You know, we're still friends. We still get along. I want to take a look at this, though. I want to talk where we're going with all this today. So would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Here's what it says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I don't know how much you like this verse. Blaming, arguing, criticism, pointing fingers, whining, gossiping. They're national pastimes for America, aren't they? I mean, isn't that what everybody gets involved in? Everybody wants to complain about something that they disagree with, and everybody wants to complain. I mean, the finger pointing goes on and on and on. Politics, no one takes the blame. They only talk about the previous people and their problems. News organizations are always looking for someone else to blame for the social situation in society. Husbands blame wives. Wives blame husbands. In-laws blame you. Finances are never your fault. But this says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. It's really time to get over it, isn't it? It's really time to quit. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to walk the way the Christian is called to walk, then maybe we got to get over the finger pointing and the arguing and the complaining and I just got to be right kind of thing. I mean, maybe it's just time we stopped. Amen. Stop pointing fingers and fess up for ourselves. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. Just reading two verses here, but James chapter 5, verse 9 and then verse 16. It says, James chapter 5, verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now look at verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now James is specifically talking here about being healed physically. That's the context of this passage. But he says confession is good for us physically. I think you can apply that across the board, that if you need healing, find somebody to pray with and talk with and get the healing you need. He's saying we ought to take part in this process for our own healing. And honestly, a lot of our grumbling and complaining comes out of stuff that we need to be healed from. Look at Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to say that he wants us to use Jesus as our example in our relationships. This is the heartbeat right here. This is the heartbeat of how to handle conflict. It is about treating others higher than yourself. It is about being of the same mind as Jesus Christ. There's an incredible force behind this passage. Paul says if you've gained anything from Christ, if you've gained anything, if you've had any good thing, then pass it on. He concludes the passage by simply saying, have the same attitude as Jesus. You know what the heartbeat of that was? Humility. Now, I was studying this passage a few years ago. Came to the idea that treat others as greater than yourself. And I'm driving down the road one day, and a guy pulls up on my tail. I'm in the fast lane. I'm not an 85-year-old lady that drives 15 miles under the speed limit. Excuse me. Okay? I'm usually driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And I'm in the fast lane, and I'm going faster than any of the other two lanes. I'm going as fast as I'm willing to go, and I'm going faster than I ought to be going. And a guy pulls in. He's on my tail. You know what my first reaction is? Slow down. Like that ding dong. What's he doing on my tail? I don't need this. But I had recently been studying this passage in Philippians 2 about having the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ and treating others better than I treat myself. And I thought to myself, what makes me think that what I am doing is of more importance than what he is doing? Perhaps he's heading to the hospital to see a dying parent. Maybe his wife's in labor and she's going to have the baby in the minivan if I don't hurry up and get out of his way, you know. And who knows? So I pulled over and he went by. Humility is a big deal. It's why I wear a mask when I'm out. It's not about me. It's about other people. You see, humility is finally coming to understand that we may not be the most important person in the world. We're born kicking and screaming and demanding of somebody to feed us, to change us, to wipe us, to bathe us, to hold us. And we're kicking and screaming. And most people all through life go kicking and screaming the rest of the way through their life saying, feed me, meet my needs. And humility is coming to understand that you and I are not the most important person in the world. Jesus Christ is. So Philippians 2 verse 1 to 5 is simply a prescription about how to get over conflict. And the one common theme that keeps coming up in that is that others are important too, maybe more important. So tell me about how you feel about masks. I don't care. What's the person next to you feel like? Tell me what you think about vaccines and vaccine mandate. I don't care. I don't care which side you're on. Who's more important, your thought or everybody else's? Humble yourself and stop being so self-righteous. You hear what I'm saying? I believe this is what the Bible is calling us to. There are four simple steps in this passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 5. Four simple steps. The first is understand what Christ did for you. Here's what he did. He gave you encouragement. He gave you comfort. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us tenderness and compassion and mercy. Understand what Christ did for you. Number two, we should be like that for everybody else. Be grace givers. Number three, don't be selfish. And number four, in your relationships, have the same attitude as Jesus Christ had. Now, I'm going to give you a really simplistic example of this. It's simple. Once you see it, you can't unsee it, okay? And it's this. It's the simple word joy. How do you measure if you're doing this or not? Joy. Jesus, others, and you. In that order. Jesus first, others second, you last. I mean, error is an inevitable consequence of living. We've all made mistakes, but mutual error is an inevitable consequence of living together with other people. Argument and fault finding is a defensive mechanism to save our egos. Confession is the sacrifice of the ego. Joy is a fresh new path stretching out before the forgiver and the forgiven. How many times do we have to be right? Somebody after the first service told me he watched a video series years ago. He couldn't even remember the name of the series, but he says, this thought struck me the hardest in the whole series, and I've never forgot it. We do most of our sinning when we're right. We do most of our sinning when we're right. What Philippians is trying to say is take a win-win attitude that gets us through the conflict Yes, we want to win, but we only win when we help other people win around us. Amen. So Jesus, others, and you. So how do you deal with that when a guy pulls up behind you and he's honking his horn or flashing his lights and, "Get out of my way, get out of my way"? Well, what would Jesus do? Think of that person before you think of yourself. Rather than just immediately getting mad, say, I can get out of his way. I got room. I'll get out of his way. What about when you come home to your wife or your husband? Are we going to demand our needs first? Jesus, others, and you. What would happen if we tattooed that acronym on our minds so that we can't forget it? When we talk about financial decisions, when we're in a store and the clerk is making it harder for us to purchase our stuff, when we're emailing somebody with what we think and we want to set them straight, when we're online and we read something that we think is absolutely crazy, when we're trying to improve our kids' lives and they're not listening to us, when we're trying to put up with our aging parents, or when we're talking to stupid relatives or coworkers who get mad at us for no reason. Jesus, others, and you. It's simple. It's simple, but it's true. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verse 10. Here's what it says: "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Are you devoted to your neighbor? Do you honor the Walmart employee above yourself? What about that driver that's gesturing to you with half a peace sign? Are you honoring to them? Be devoted to one another. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 2 and 3. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. Do you understand that unity is not the same as uniformity? Uniformity is when everybody has to think alike. Uniformity is when everybody has to dress alike and look alike and taste alike and smell alike. And, you know, uniformity is that. But I like to use the example of snowflakes. Snowflakes fall in unity, but not one of them looks like the other one. I think the basic difference between a large church and a small church is this, and I've said this for years. A small church is small because it can't accept any varying opinions about anything, and therefore it's controlled by one or two people who want you to believe exactly like them. But a large church says, it's okay if you're different than me. It's okay if you see it differently than I do. Paul is calling us to unity here, not to uniformity. He says, come on. Let's just be humble. Let's just get along. Let's go through the conflict, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's with our kids, whether it's about COVID, whatever it is. Let's learn to accept that other people can have a difference of opinion. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 15. Colossians 3, starting with verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness," and what's that word? Patience. I've stopped asking God to teach me patience. I just want Him to give it to me now. Right? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Did you know that most people in their second marriages wish they would have worked harder in their first? Did you know that most people in their third marriages wish they would have worked harder in their first and their second marriages? Did you realize that people feel really stupid the next morning when they were yelling and screaming at a JV ref who's only 14 years old? Don't you think it's time to start treating church members and neighbors and co-workers as if they were your wayward child who's not walking with Jesus? Did you know that people don't like conflict? They don't know how to get away from it? So how many of you remember Jeff Foxworthy and his redneck jokes? Okay? So in the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy, let's talk about conflict. If you've ever been thrown off the sidelines for harassing the referee, stomp to the parking lot and scream, "Is this far enough?" you're probably in conflict. If you've ever yelled at your wife because she threw away something that was in the garage collecting dust for 5 years, then you're probably in conflict. If you've swung your dog around trying to get him to obey by the collar, you're probably in conflict. If you've yelled your fool head off at someone driving in the car next to you, you're probably in conflict. If your only answer to a child's question is, "I don't know, I'm busy, go ask your dad," you might be in conflict. If when talking to your spouse about finances and you raise your voice, you're probably in conflict. If you've ever hit anybody in anger, you're in conflict. If your wife has ever said to you, "I heard you the first time, getting louder doesn't help me understand it better," then you're probably in conflict. If your answer to conflict is to run to your room and cry, you might be conflicted. If win at any cost has been the rule of your life in sports, in family, or in business, you are conflicted. Conflict chases us, and it's time to stop. It's just time to get it right, don't you think? It's time to let Jesus change us. And that's where this simple little acronym, Jesus, Others, and You, comes in. If we remember what Philippians 2, 1-5 says, that our attitude should be that of Christ and think of others greater than ourselves, all of a sudden our attitudes and our rightness gets put aside because we want to think of somebody else over us. Just because we get our own way at work all the time doesn't mean it works that way in the rest of life. And you is last. Jesus, others, and you. I mean, the bank can't always be wrong about your finances, right? The guy in the car isn't always the jerk. Your spouse might be right this time about what to do with the kids. Jesus, others, and you. So how do you deal with it? I want to give you a simple technique, simple little self-help moment in the sermon today. And that's this. In professional sports, they've studied athletes and talk to them, and they find that the average professional athlete, most professional athletes, see what's coming before it happens. I read this in an article years ago, and I thought, you know, I do that. I was leading a church softball team. I'm playing right center field. I'm out way out in the outfield, and I watch the guy pitch the ball in the softball league. And he pitches the ball, and I say, "Okay, the batter, he's going to swing. It's going to come over here. If I've got to run, I know what foot to move first. I'm going to dive. I'm going to catch it." Now, I didn't always hit it right there, but I was thinking ahead of the situation, so I was more prepared. What would happen if you and I would script out our relational issues? So I'm driving down the road. I learned this from another pastor years ago. And I'm driving down the road, and I look in my mirror, and I'm training some people how to drive right now. And so I know that the manual says you're supposed to look in your mirrors every 3 to 5 seconds. And so you're looking in a mirror, and you're looking, you know, you're just doing this constantly. But as I'm driving down the road, I'm beginning to think, well, if that guy comes up here and he begins to cut me off, do I have room to get over or brake, or what do I have to do? If this guy stops in front of me, what's going to happen behind me? Is somebody going to run into me if I slam on my brakes because he stops in front of me? And I'm beginning to script out, and I'm beginning to think, what if this guy does something stupid? And I'm planning on them doing something stupid. And when they do, I'm not mad about it because I expected it. You know, I thought they would do stupid, so why would I be mad about it? What if we did the same thing in our relationships? I mean, what if we thought through the conversation we're going to have with our spouse before we walk through the door at night and say, you know, she's had a hard day with the kids, and I'm coming home, and I've had a rough day at work, and the kids are going to get thrown on me and say, it's your turn now. Let's think through that ahead of time. Maybe we would avoid an argument. What if we thought through what's that conversation? Our boss said, hey, tomorrow morning when you get here, let's come into my office and talk. And we began to think, I know what he's going to talk about because he's upset I didn't finish his project, but he doesn't know about this, this, and this. And you get defensive normally. But what if you started thinking through it and say, well, Jesus, others, and you, what does he want? Jesus, others, and you, what does he want? What does he need? And we go in with a listening heart. What if we got off our phones and stopped with all the misinformation out there and started having reasonable conversations with people that wasn't based on news articles that are false? Script it out. Think about life before it happens. But that's not the American way. We just like to take life as it comes to us. Philippians 2, 1 to 5. Let's read it again. Go with me there one more time. Philippians chapter 2 again. Starting with verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say anything about being politically left or politically right. He doesn't say anything about the news. He just says, treat each other well, even if you disagree. Can we start doing those kind of conversations in America again? Can we start dealing with conflict by thinking of others higher than ourselves? A famous Indian missionary by the name of E. Stanley Jones, well-known Christian missionary to India, tells of a situation where fellow members of his ashram helped him in a problem regarding his spiritual reputation. He had been supporting a guy financially for many years, but slowly he was eating into his own income and he couldn't afford to support this guy anymore. And so he had to tell him, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to have to stop giving you the money to support you. The guy turned on him. He had been counseling him spiritually. He had been counseling him, you know, in business and life. He'd been helping him out. He'd been supporting him. And now he turns on him. And he wrote a letter to the editor of the newspaper. And it got published almost front page, not quite, but big, that this guy was a fake, he was a phony, he wasn't a Christian, and it goes on and on and on. And everybody knew him. Everybody knew him as a Christian missionary. And he sat down and wrote this letter back to the editor. It's the type of letter that when you write it, the first 5 minutes you feel like, yes. The next 5 minutes you're going, And the next 5 minutes you go, maybe I'm not sure I should send that. They didn't have email back then. You ever send an email you wish you hadn't? How do I get that back? Well, he had a chance. And he took it to his ashram, his spiritual community. He said, read this, please. They understood the situation. They understood the dynamics of what it was going to do to his reputation and the reputation of the whole Christian community because of what was said in that letter to the editor. They understood it enough. And they wrote back three words. Not sufficiently redemptive. Not sufficiently redemptive. And what E. Stanley Jones realized was he was going to win the argument and lose a soul. He crumpled up the letter and threw it away. And he said, God, you need to protect the reputation of this Christian community. You need to protect my reputation. I can't do it. He wanted to. He could have taken it on, but he knew there was no way to win the argument and keep this guy's soul. And about a year later, the guy wrote him a letter and said, please forgive me. I am sorry. I was not listening to Jesus. Thank you for not attacking me back. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I am so sorry for the times that I have thought I was the most right person in the room. I'm sorry that we have thought that we were right at times. Please forgive us for thinking that we had to win at all costs. Lord, as we walk through this series on conflict, I pray you would guide us, humble us, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.